Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up today with 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 24. And we're nearing the end of Solomon's reign. And as I mentioned in our last lecture, it seems like he and David both, that the first half of their reign, things kept going better and better and better. But then the last half of their reign, things started going south. And Solomon becomes involved with idolatry due to the foreign women that he was bringing into Jerusalem. And God appeared to Solomon twice, not once, but twice. And I kind of liken that to the people of Israel when God brought them out of Egypt. And they saw the Red Sea part with their own eyes. They witnessed the manna and they ate the manna from heaven. And still, they didn't believe God. And that kind of like, as I started to say, Solomon to that. He saw or heard the Lord in that dream, not once, but twice. But still, he allowed himself to get sidetracked. To lose focus on what was really important. And with that introduction, we had the visit from the Queen of Sheba. She was really impressed with Solomon. Solomon was really impressed with her, and they gave each other a lot of great gifts, and she headed home. But and then the last part of chapter 10, where we're going to pick it up today, it's kind of a summary, if you will, of Solomon's riches. And God promised Solomon in chapter 3 that because he didn't ask for something for himself, when God asked him, you know, ask what you will of me, that's pretty awesome. Our Heavenly Father offering whatever you want, ask. And Solomon asked for wisdom that he could rule and judge so great a people as Israel. And because he wasn't selfish at that point, because he asked for something that would help the nation, not himself, God promised him wealth beyond his wildest dreams. And we're kind of seeing a summary of that as we pick it up today. So let's ask that word of wisdom in Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's go with 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 24, and it reads, "And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart, in his mind." And, you know, the wisdom of man compared to the wisdom of God is nothing. And I think people realize that Solomon had a God-given gift. And you can tell the difference between wisdom from our Heavenly Father and the wisdom of a man, and people came to seek out that wisdom. 25, "And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, and vessels of gold, and garments, and armor, and spices, horses, and mules, a rate year by year," meaning annually they brought these gifts. And these are still, to this day, customary gifts in the East. Verse 26. "And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen." This would be horses with a rider, cavalry in other words, "whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king of Jerusalem." And God, up to this point, had given Israel peace on every border during the building of the temple and the various other projects that Solomon had. All the building is over. They're still enjoying peace on every border. But Solomon realized that sometimes the best defense is the ability to carry a big stick. In other words, keeping the military up, positioning them in key positions, key locations around the nation so that they could be near a border if they were attacked by another country, another nation. verse 27. And the king made silver. Check out this word made in the Hebrew. It's gave, and I'm going to say it that way. And the king gave silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. An enormous collection of precious metals and wood came to Solomon year by year. And, you know, that he gave silver like stones, that's like rocks. And I don't know where you live, but here in Arkansas, we have lots of rocks. And if you had a field full of rocks or silver, you had a clump of silver for every rock you had, you'd have a lot of silver because there are a lot of rocks in Arkansas. Verse 28. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. A couple things on this verse. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, God gave a list of things that a king of Israel should do and things that a king of Israel should not do. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 17, God instructs that a king of Israel shall not multiply horses unto himself. Especially don't go back to Egypt to get your horses. Why? Because God freed them from bondage to the Egyptians, and he did not want them going back to Egypt. This last phrase really loses it. Poor translation. The linen yarn, if you take it back to the original languages, it's like a string. And what this is saying is that when they went to get horses from Egypt, they brought them back strung together with a line of rope. In other words, they brought them back in droves, would be a good way to say it. And then this was a prosperous business for those who were supplying Solomon's desire for horses. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver. Now this would be a chariot with two or three horses. You had some chariots that were made for a three-horse team and some for a two-horse team. And an horse, just a single horse, in other words, without the chariot, for 150 shekels of silver, I'll add. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means, by their hand, in other words. And I don't know if Solomon thought, well, okay, yes, I'm familiar with Deuteronomy 17:16, and I know God forbids the king of Israel from multiplying horses and going back to Egypt. Well, maybe if I have the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Syrians go to Egypt and bring the horses back to me, maybe God would wink at it. Well, he's not going to wink at it. And all of these peoples were, they supported Solomon, and obviously they liked doing business with him. Now in chapter 11, we come to Solomon's weakness, his weakness for the ladies, and particularly foreign women, and that became his downfall. Let's go with chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together or beside with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. The three W's that Solomon was really impressed with: wealth, weapons, and women, especially foreign heathen women. Now, the strange in this verse doesn't mean that the women that he liked were of strange behavior. It means that they were foreign, and that's exactly what this is talking about. Now, Moab, as most of you know, Ammon and the Edomites were all Adamic peoples. Moab and Ammon were the sons of Lot. And they were indeed, Lot, of course, being the nephew to Abraham. So we're definitely talking Adamic peoples here, but they were still heathens. They practiced and worshiped gods with a small g other than Yahweh. Now, the Zidonians and Hittites, that's even worse. The Hittites were one of the Canaanitish peoples, one of the tribes of Canaanites. These are people that God instructed Israel, when you go into the promised land, you're to wipe them out completely, annihilate them. Why? Because if you give your daughters to their sons to wife, and you take their daughters to your sons to wife, you're going to end up worshiping their gods. Boy, did God know what he was talking about. Verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 7, Exodus chapter 34, verse 16 also. Neither shall they come in unto you. Now, this is, means you're not to give them in marriage, and children be the result. For surely they will turn your heart or your mind after their gods. Solomon clave unto those in love. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord wanted us to cleave to him. Solomon is busy forgetting about God, and he's cleaving to the foreign women instead. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives. Can you imagine? That is mind-boggling. 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart, turned his heart away from serving God. And you know, the promises that God made to Solomon when he appeared to him on those two occasions in a dream were conditional. They were conditional upon Solomon's faithfulness and his fidelity to do things God's way. And Solomon is failing the test. He's not doing things God's way. And as we're going to see, not only did he like the foreign women, he started worshiping their gods. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, lived in the land a long time, he began to forget God's grace, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Note the small g, big trouble on the horizon. With the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now, David, of course, was not faultless altogether, but he was faultless when it comes to worshiping the Lord. Not once did David fall away and become unfaithful to his God, Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth. Solomon, not so much. Verse 5. For Solomon went or walked after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Milcom, the same as Molech. In fact, when we get to verse 7, the god will be called Molech. Ashtoreth, this is called Ishtar by the Assyrians, and this was the Phoenician goddess of fertility. And, you know, we have Ishtar was the name from which Easter comes from today. So if you think we don't do like Solomon in some cases, in the case of Easter, where you have people chasing bunny rabbits in the groves and having egg hunts, the bunny rabbit and the eggs, all symbols of fertility, just as Ishtar Phoenician goddess of love and fertility. Verse 5. We got that. Let's go with 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And you know, as I'm studying God's word, I often make myself stop and really meditate, consider what is the lesson that God would have us learn from this. Because all of these things did happen as in samples. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 brings that to documentation, that God gives us these as samples or examples as an admonition, a warning for those in the last days. It states there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. You know, Solomon was a good king the first half of his reign, but then he fell away. What's the lesson that God would have us learn from that? And I think it's to stay focused, you know, on God and His Word. Don't take your eye off of the ball. If you do, if you're one of God's election, losing focus, taking your eye off of the ball, could lead you to commit the unforgivable sin. And that's very, very serious. That could cost you your very soul. And I'm talking about the second death of Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Then did Solomon build an high place. This is a place to worship for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Molech, the god that required people to pass their children through the fire. In other words, they burned their children alive in sacrifice to Molech. Chemosh, the sun god of the Moabites. The Ammonites also worshipped this god who was identified with Baal Peor in Numbers chapter 25. The Moabites led Israel into idolatry with Baal Peor there. The hill that is before Jerusalem, referring, of course, to the Mount of Olives, which was called the Mount of Corruption due to what Solomon did there in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 13. All over the Temple Mount, he allowed these foreign women to set up little altars to their gods, small g. It gets worse, verse 8. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods, small g. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, warned him in person twice. If you want blessings, then you do my commandments, follow my commandments, walk my way, not your way, not the way of the gods of the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Hittites and the Zidonians. I want you to check out this word angry in verse 9. It's anath in the Hebrew. And it's used only of divine anger. And it specifically means an anger that is forced on someone that you love. You know, Solomon, David named his son Solomon. God had another name for him in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 25. The prophet Nathan came and said, you know, because of what God had said, that he loved Solomon, his name is Jedidiah, which means beloved of Yah. Verse 10. And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. And, you know, this had to hurt God's feelings. He had done so much for Solomon. First of all, choosing him to be the king of the most powerful nation on earth at the time, giving him wisdom that no one could compare to. No man could compare wisdom with Solomon. Riches upon riches, the silver like rocks in Jerusalem. Nothing was that couldn't be made out of gold. They drank cups out of cups made of pure gold. Solomon compromised. He compromised with these foreign women's gods. And I encourage you as elect, take a lesson from this, that you're not going to compromise. That there is no other God other than Yahweh. And we're going to remain loyal to Him no matter what happens. We're not going to compromise. Verse 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. And indeed, this will come to pass. If we don't get to it today, it will certainly, we'll cover it tomorrow. And there's a young Ephraimite by the name of Jeroboam, who is a servant. He was part of the levy, the forced labor of the 10 tribes of Israel who were working on building, completing the wall around Milo and the Temple Mount. He is the servant that God has chosen to take 10 of the tribes of Israel. A split in the nation is on the horizon. Verse 12. Notwithstanding, in thy days, God continues addressing Solomon, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. And his son's name, Rehoboam. And some might say, well, this sounds like, you know, God is punishing Rehoboam for the sins of Solomon. And you teach that God doesn't carry a grudge against the children for the sins of the fathers. The fathers are not judged by the sins of the children. The children are not judged by the sins of the father. You see, Rehoboam will have an opportunity to make things turn out differently than what they did. He did not accept the opportunity, as we'll see as we work our way through the next several chapters. Verse 13, howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake. And and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Here we see the split. Judah will remain. It said one tribe. Benjamin, as we'll see in the next lecture, remains with Judah. And then you have the 10 tribes to the north. And here Solomon has forfeited his grace. Grace is unmerited favor. God's blessings that we really don't deserve, but He gives to us anyway. Solomon has forfeited his grace, any grace that he had coming his way with the idolatry. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up an adversary. Who stirred up an adversary? The Lord, Yahweh, stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. Now, Edom, of course, as most of you know, descendants from Esau. And what happened was David defeated the Edomites. And Joab, the general of the armies of Israel under David, partially accomplished the prophecy of Numbers chapter 24, verses 18 and 19, that Edom would be basically exterminated. Joab killed a lot of the male Edomites who were capable of making war and capable of reproducing children. Hadad would be one who escaped to Egypt, we'll learn over the next several verses. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain, probably the slain of Israel that died in the war, after he had smitten every male in Edom. And not every male in Edom was killed, obviously. Why? Because Hadad was not killed. So I think this was probably more of fighting age men were exterminated. Younger boys, as Hadad was, some of them managed to escape. Verse 16. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom. I think this probably means in that specific area, and again, focusing on those capable of waging war. Verse 17, that Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And no doubt when he learned that David was dead, and his perception was that the nation was weakened by that, no doubt he is, as he grew up and became a man, he became thirsty for vengeance. Now, don't get lost here. We're going to back up to, and we're going to be talking about when Hadad was a youth and fled to Egypt. Verse 18. And they arose out of Medan. This is where Hadad and those that traveled with him originally fled, and came to Paran. Paran is a desert between Sinai and southern Canaan, or southern Israel, which Canaan became. And they took men with them out of Paran. They hired guides to get them safely across the desert. If you take off across the desert and didn't know what you were doing, you very possibly would end up dead. And they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him an house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. He was taken care of very well by Pharaoh, much as a young Hebrew would be well cared for, his name Joseph. Verse 19, and Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh. No doubt God caused this to happen. So that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Taphanez, the queen. Boy, I mean, the sister-in-law, that's getting pretty close to family. And the sister of Taphanez bare him Genuboth. Genuboth means theft, if you translate it. No doubt Hadad thinking that Israel has stolen his homeland. His son, whom Taphanez weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genuboth was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. I mean, right up there in the big house. What this is saying is that the son of Hadad received all of the benefits and care that Pharaoh's sons received. That was sparing nothing, you can be sure. 21. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart that I may go to mine own country." Again, he's sensing that Israel is weak at this point, and he wants to go and get vengeance for what the Israelites did to his own family members, many of them, and stealing his homeland, is what the way he looked at it. Verse 22. When Pharaoh said unto him, "But what hast thou lacked with me? that behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country. And he answered nothing. You know, I mean, after all, he gave him a house, he gave him land, he gave him his own wife's sister, and he took care of his sons as his own sons. And he answered, Hadad answered Pharaoh, nothing, howbeit let me go in any wise. In other words, Pharaoh was saying, you know, what more could I possibly do for you? And Hadad said, hey, I'm not complaining. I just want to go home and earn or fight for getting my land back. Verse 23. And God stirred him up another adversary. Who stirred him up? God stirred up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. Now, this, again, we saw first Hadad, which was going to be attacking from the south. Now, Rezin will be attacking from the north. So much for peace on every border. Zobah, part of Syria that David had previously conquered. Just as Israel grew geographically under David in the early years of Solomon, Israel is about to be diminished. Verse 24. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band, when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. Now, they didn't become a sufficient army to challenge the armies of Israel, but they had marauding bands that became a thorn to Solomon more than anything else. And further, he caused the people of Damascus in Syria to rebel against Israel. A lot of that territory wasn't geographically controlled by Israel, but it was certainly economically influenced by Israel. Verse 25, and then we'll stop for the day. And he, this being Rezin, was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon. He rebelled against the ruler, his ruler. Beside the mischief that Hadad did, that's not written, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So we got God stirring up enemies from the south, stirring up enemies from the north. He's about to stir up an enemy from within the nation of Israel, that being Jeroboam, the one that God has chosen to give 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel to, and the nation is going to be split. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we learn that there are two sticks. The two sticks are Judah and the 10 tribes to the north. They remain split unto this day. Those two sticks will be rejoined into one in the future, but they're split even unto this day. Don't miss our next lecture. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
This has been a long time I've been promising a children's book. This is a book that will help a parent teach their child exactly what God's Word states. Now, this was done by a very good friend and student of this chapel. We have given it, if you would, a binder whereby if there is a page that you feel is too far advanced for your children, then by all means you should remove that particular page. It is done in a material that is even washable, and it takes you step by step into instructing a child what does God's Word say. And I think you will find it extremely helpful. It is item number 4414.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. I say possibly answered on the air. You know, this program goes into millions of homes, and we simply don't have the staff, and of course we don't allow staff to answer questions. The only format we have for answering the questions is right here on the air. I do know this, though, if God wants your question to be appear on the air, it will. So don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. You've got a prayer request? Well, we can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you know, you don't have to go through any fancy rigmarole, get down on your knees and close your eyes to talk with your Father. You can talk with Him anywhere, anytime, you know, and He's the closest relative that you have. I encourage you to develop that relationship, and you do that by talking to Him. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, problem marriages, financial difficulties, you know. And we also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. We ask You to look over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Carrie in Florida. Can you please explain the eighth day creation using scriptures? Well, Genesis chapter 1, you know, goes through the sixth day. And we have man created in that time period. What is it? Verse 26, God said to the angels, "Let us make man in our image." The man that was created there were the races other than Eth Ha'adam. I'm speaking the Hebrew of the Adam that was created after the seventh day in Genesis chapter 2, and then the eighth day was Eth Ha'adam created. Now, you know, understanding the beginning of God's Word is critical. If you don't understand the beginning, there's no way you're ever going to understand the end of God's Word. So you need to get a firm grip on that. And I might suggest that you order, we have it separated as a 3-CD set that covers the first 6 chapters of Genesis. That takes you through the 3 world ages, the creation on earth, also what happened in the Garden of Eden, and the fallen angels coming to earth and going into the daughters of Adam and having children. They were giants. And it's critical that you understand the first 6 chapters of Genesis. And you have to go back into the Hebrew to understand a lot of it. So I suggest that you consider ordering that if you haven't done so. Alicia Angelica in California. I am writing this letter in regards to 3 things. I'm sure you are a pastor, but what would you rather be addressed when I'm writing to you? Pastor is fine. What does a pastor do? Well, a pastor is supposed to prepare the pasture. And I'm speaking spiritually. The pasture is what the sheep feed from, and that's what a pastor is supposed to do. You follow with the second question. Can you please explain to me what favor means? I have an idea, but I have heard people and Bible say, "May God give you favor," or "Give me favor, Lord." So when I pray, can I ask for favor? It seems like such a powerful word. Well, you know, the word favor, the way you spelled it, F-A-V-O-R, doesn't appear in the word. It's F-A-V-O-U-R. It's from the Hebrew word, and it's most often translated mercy. It's the Hebrew word K, it's phonetically spelled out, K-Sed, K-E-H, then S-E-D. And it means kindness, but it also has been translated into the King James Version Bible, F-A-V-O-U-R. So it's kind of mercy and favor are interchangeable, basically. And there's nothing wrong with asking God to show you favor. Mercy often means unmerited favor, meaning we don't really deserve it, but God loves us. Verse 3, you have a third question. If you still have the correspondent Bible class, I would like to take it. We do not, have never offered a Bible correspondence courses, nor do we plan to offer correspondence courses other than the daily broadcast. Don in Michigan. When Christ comes to Mount Zion, those still living will change into spiritual beings in the twinkling of an eye, as it reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 and the following verses. Those who die before he comes and are in paradise, are they already in spiritual form and or do they change at the same time? Well, they changed when they passed away. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. The flesh returns to the earth from which it came. The spirit returns to our Father from whence it came. So those who are passed away are in spiritual bodies. You could think of them as angels, if you wish. Why did the translators of the King James Bible write that Eve ate an apple and became pregnant? Did they think it was too tasteless or offensive to write it as it actually was? I know of some who read that far and decide it is a fairy tale and lose interest. Well, it shows that how much people don't understand what they're reading, because there's nothing in Genesis about an apple. And you're right. The Sunday schools across the country are teaching a fairy tale. And it's offensive to me, and it should be offensive to those who know the truth about what happened in the Garden of Eden. But, you know, that's also a good way to plant seeds. If you're talking to someone, you might plant a seed by saying, isn't it amazing that there is no apple in the Garden of Eden? And then wait for the people to think about that and chew on that a little bit. And then they'll come back and ask questions. Be prepared to answer their questions. Luella, I think I have that correct, in Ohio. Do you believe a baby should be baptized when they are a few days old, or should they wait till they reach the age of accountability, or does it matter? Well, here at Shepherd's Chapel, we dedicate infants to the Lord. In other words, we ask Jesus to watch over the infant in its younger years, and also we anoint the parents and charge them with raising the child in a home filled with our rich Christian heritage. Then when the child is old enough to understand and request baptism of their own free will, then we baptize when they've reached, as you put it, the age of accountability is a good way to put it. Let's see. This is from Initial F. Sunday, I think, in Pennsylvania. Thank you for teaching me God's Word. I always knew there was more and I should know about than just paying my tithes and offerings to please the Lord and keep my fingers crossed that I don't go to hell. Now I feel at peace with myself. Thank you. Keep up the good work. And thanks for sharing that witness. And, that's the thing about understanding God's Word. It brings peace. It brings a true peace of mind, because you don't go through life wondering, what's it all about? why are we here in the flesh? And when you understand the truth, you're at peace. You know what tomorrow brings because you understand God's Word. My question, Deuteronomy 12:23, does that mean that we should not eat liver? No, it's not talking about liver in Deuteronomy 12:23. What it states there is that we're not to eat blood. And this means that you're not to eat an animal in its blood. Anyone who was raised on a farm and has slaughtered animals, prepared them for the dinner table, know that you have to properly bleed the animal. In other words, and why? Well, if you leave the blood in the animal, the meat putrefies much more quickly. So when you go deer hunting, and if you are a deer hunter and you kill a deer, the first thing you would see the hunter do after catching up with the getting where the dead animal was, he carries a pretty good sized hunting knife, and the first thing he's going to do is properly bleed the animal with the knife. You follow with another question. Please explain Psalm, and you wrote 111:3, it's actually 110:3, which reads, "The people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth." And again, this is in Psalm 110, which begins, "My Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies, thine enemies thy footstool." And of course, what this is talking about, who's the Lord saying to my Lord? Well, where did Jesus go when he was crucified? He went to the right hand of God, and that's where he is unto this day. Who is going to make, and what is the day of thy power? We're talking about the Lord's day. And who is it that's going to make God's and Jesus' enemies his footstool? It's his election. And we're called the bruisers, and we're taking names and kicking dragon. Chuck from Iowa. And your question, being there are no J's in the Hebrew manuscripts, how should you pronounce Job, Joshua, and Joel? Thanks so much for your teachings, and you're welcome for the teaching. In the Hebrew tongue, keep up with me now, there is not an equivalent to the letter J in the English alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, whereas we have 26 in the English alphabet. J is one we have in the English alphabet that you don't find a like-sounding letter in the Hebrew alphabet. As a result, let's take Joshua first, because that's the origin of the name Jesus. Joshua of the Old Testament is Yeshua in the Hebrew. Excuse me. Job is Eob, and Joel is Yoel in the Hebrew language. Martin from Texas. I am confused about Congress passed the law okaying same-sex marriages, and even the President of the United States and some church leaders agree with Congress. Well, let me correct you, Martin. It was not the legislative branch of the government that was to blame for legalizing same-sex marriages. We have our judicial branch of the government, judiciary branch of the government in the form of the Supreme Court to thank for making same-sex marriage is legal. You go on to continue. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God said to man and woman, go and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Please explain how two men being married can be fruitful and multiply, and two women being married can be fruitful and multiply. isn't same-sex marriage against God's law? That's why he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Please explain. Well, you've got it exactly right. That's exactly what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah when God destroyed it. Homosexuality is an abomination to our Heavenly Father. Am I teaching hate? No, I'm teaching God's Word. What you do with that information is up to you and is between you and your Heavenly Father. But Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, make it very clear that homosexuality is an abomination to God. You say, that's Old Testament. Okay, I'll give you some New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. God is not happy with homosexuality. It's an abomination to him. And you're right, it would be awfully hard for same-sex marriages to produce any fruit as far as children are concerned on their own. Libby in Nevada. I have cancer, but God has healed most of my cancer. Here in Nevada, people are putting the sign, "Repent," in their yards and in their windows. We are trying to spread the word so that everyone everywhere would put the sign, "Repent," up. I just wanted to tell you this, trying to get the word out. Well, God bless you, and we have your complete cure of cancer in prayer. I like what the folks in Nevada are doing with the signs. You know, if we want this nation to be blessed by our Heavenly Father, he makes it very clear how that happens. It's all laid out right here in the rule book. And that's to do things his way. And if we don't do things his way, do you think we should be in line when the blessings are handed out? No, you have no right to be in that line because you didn't meet the conditions. He promises blessings if you meet the conditions. If you go against his commandments and you rebel against him and have no morals about you, don't expect any blessings. And hopefully the majority of the people of this nation realize before long and wake up and do as the signs that you're saying, repent and get back right with our Heavenly Father, and then he can pour blessings upon our nation. Carla in Arkansas, does Satan know our heart and mind like God does? No, only God is the cardio in the Greek language, knower, the heart knower. He can read your mind. You don't even have to say what you're doing. You don't have to even think it. He knows ahead of time what you are thinking. If not, can he hear what we speak out and use it to torture our minds? Satan can utilize what we say. He and his are able to hear what is spoken out loud. Carolyn in Oregon, do you think things will get better before the sixth trump when Antichrist shows up? Will more people turn their hearts to God? It certainly seems to be the opposite. I say, come, Lord Jesus, come. I agree with you, Carolyn. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I believe Jesus is the only one that can straighten out the mess that we have going right now. And I do believe things are going to get worse. Why? Because it says so in God's Word, Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. The subject being there in Matthew 24, what's it going to be like before Christ returns? And, you know, we're trying to reach as many as we can in this program. And, you know, Elijah, he was to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, plural. We are working to return the hearts of the children back to the Father, and that's with a capital F. We're trying to pull as many out of the fire as we can. Gordon in California, where is it in Revelation, the two churches that Christ approved of? And you'll find that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 3, verse 9, the two churches that Christ found no fault with, Smyrna and Philadelphia. And, you know, you want to belong to a church that teaches what those two churches taught in common, and that is who the Kenites are. Jesus said, you know who those who claim to be of your brother Judah, but lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. And he's talking about the Kenites. William in Virginia, where in the Bible does it say an eye for an eye? Exodus chapter 21, verse 24. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 20 states that. And Jesus quoted the Old Testament in the New, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Where can I find the New World Order talked about in the Bible? It's the political beast of Revelation chapter 13, which is the first beast of Revelation 13. The second beast of Revelation chapter 13 is none other than the Antichrist. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's letter that He wrote to you in depth. And you know, it makes his day when he looks down and he sees you studying the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible. Blessings are going to follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Help us pull as many as we can out of the fire. Most important this, though, you stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.